Jesus Christ has done his redemptive work, and he has made it possible for us to enter boldly into the throne room of grace and speak to him. It is a phenomenal thing every time you open your mouth and you say, "Heavenly Father," and then you voice whatever is on your heart, and know this: he hears and answers prayer. It is a remarkable thing to think about the fact that whether or not your prayers are answered in this moment, God hears them all. And one of the remarkable things in all the Bible is that when the bowls of judgment are poured out, one of those bowls is all the prayers of the saints. For all those times that you think, "Did God hear my prayer? And is he going to answer?" Trust me, brothers and sisters, he hears and he will answer. But there is another side to prayer, and that is this: God speaks to us. And what will our answer to him be? James puts it this way, and whether you think this sounds like prayer or not, it is. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It is not enough just to speak to God. Today's lesson from Jeremiah on the other side of a remarkable prayer encounter is, will we be people who hear from him and do what he says? Jeremiah, this weeping prophet, he has to say over and over again things that must have cut him deeply to proclaim, because it's breaking his heart to think about what the sovereign Lord of his people is about to do to his people. Because his people won't listen and follow. We've skipped forward 6 chapters, if you're following along, and that's not an accident. I plan to get back to them. But I have spent a little bit of time talking with those of you who have followed through this, that the book of Jeremiah is like this, working from the outside in towards the middle. We have been spending sort of on one side of working its way to the middle, up to, pretty close to the beginning of chapter 30. I want to spend a brief time, I won't spend as much time, on the working out of it from chapter 34 on to the end. But what it tells us is chapters 30 through 33 are the heart and soul of the book. We will get there. But I want to take you, sort of by way of remembering, to last week just a bit, when we talked about the fact that God is the ruler over kingdoms and kings and his people. God is the ruler over kingdoms and kings and his people. Think about that as I read from chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. For the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people were fighting against what? Jerusalem and all its cities. That's the kingdom. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to who? Zedekiah, king of Judah. That's the king. And say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword, you shall die in peace. And as spices were burned before your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the army of the Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people of Jerusalem. He is king of the people. I'm going to pause there. And I need to speak to you about God being a promise keeper to promise breakers. We have a phenomenal thing that occurs. And Jeremiah speaks to an issue that is at the heart of God's heart. The Lord is about to send Jerusalem and Zedekiah the king, along with all the people, the kingdom, the king, and the people, into captivity. They are going to be, it says in verses 2 and 3, captured and delivered to Babylon. It is no honor for him to say to them, and specifically to Zedekiah, about the king of Babylon, you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face. These are not comforting words. Some people might think, oh, the privilege of it all, to be able to go and stand before the great king, for that's how Nebuchadnezzar was referred to around the world of his time anyway. No small kingdom, Carthage, sent honorariums to Nebuchadnezzar to try to buy him off so he didn't come on farther into Africa. And with every honorarium they sent every year, they addressed him as the great king. When you think that Carthage would say that to Babylon, you might not fully appreciate just what a magnificent kingdom Carthage was. So you might think that it was an honor for Zedekiah to stand there eye to eye and speak with him face to face. It was not. It was a threat. Because Zedekiah was a rebellious king. Zedekiah had, in his own imaginations, decided that he was great enough he could stand up to the great king. It would have been a fearsome moment for Zedekiah to have had to stood face to face and eye to eye and spoken directly to Nebuchadnezzar. This is a threat. And because it's a threat to Zedekiah, it's a threat to all of the kingdom and all of the people that are with him. And Jeremiah has to deliver this. Jeremiah has to say, "Thus says the Lord," in all of these things, or "the word of the Lord came to him." And Jeremiah has to deliver that. I can only imagine the heartbreak of Jeremiah to have to say this to his king, to his kingdom, to his people. But he was faithful to do what the Lord told him to do, unlike the people to whom he delivered this word. Verse 15 sort of summarizes an interesting interplay between God and his people, specifically God and the leaders of his people. What had taken place here is that they had heard from the Lord that they were supposed to free all of the slaves that they owned. By the way, anybody that ever wants to try to make a case that the Bible approves of slaveholding, they ought to read this passage. Because God has made, ever since he instituted this country, this people, a system whereby every 7 years, all of the slaves are supposed to be released. That gets to be an in-depth conversation I don't really want to have right now. But in this specific case, Zedekiah and the leadership of Jerusalem had determined to do the right thing. I'm sure it caught everybody by surprise that he would do that. But they had determined that they would follow the Lord's word, and they would free all the slaves. It is a curiosity why he would do this right now. Some people probably were thinking, well, I don't want to have to be responsible for these slaves when I get taken into captivity too. Some people were maybe thinking that if they're going to run, they shouldn't have them hanging on. Perhaps they thought that it was a last desperate measure that if they did this, God would somehow relent. Believe me, I have read a lot about this, especially this week. Nobody quite understands why they decided to release the slaves now. But they did. They had decided to do the right thing. And then they changed their minds. Chapter 34, verse 15. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. And then in one of the awful buts of all the Bible, but then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. You profaned my name when each of you repented of your repentance, which is what turned around from repenting means. You repented of your repentance, and you went and you re-enslaved them. And God is not pleased. It is not only a terrible thing for those slaves who at one point were thinking and rejoicing that they had freedom. It was a terrible thing to the nature and name of God. You know, the hope for freedom is a magnificent thing. And I read these words from Booker T. Washington, who wrote in his book, Up From Slavery. He was born in 1856 on a slave plantation in Virginia, later became West Virginia. But he describes the moment that he and his family found out they were free at the end of the Civil War. Finally, the war closed. And the day of freedom came. It was a momentous and eventful day to all our plantation. He remembered there a stranger who came and read a document, probably the Emancipation Proclamation, but he was too young to know for sure. After the reading, we were all free and could go when and where we pleased. My mother, who was standing by my side, leaned over and kissed her children with tears of joy running down her cheeks and explained, "This was the moment I have been praying for." Imagine that you were rejoicing, thrilled that God's law had been observed, only to find out just a little while later that the powers that be had rescinded that statement. And all of the tears of joy became sobs of sorrow again. God cares about these people. But he also cares about how we follow or don't his word. It was enough that it simply was contained in the text of Scripture. But it had been followed by Jeremiah's own prophecies reminding them that this is what they needed to do. And it had been followed by their decision to follow until they turned around and went back. You profaned my name when each of you took back his slaves. This liberty that had been proclaimed, now God proclaims in a slightly different form. In verse 17, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." And then on a bit, "like a calf they cut in two and passed between its parts." Now there's an interesting thing. Do you remember when there was an observance where animals were cut in two and placed on a path, and Abraham walked through it? And it was a covenant that was being made. It's a grand tale to learn more about. But the sacrifices were on the side as Abraham went through it. And God, or Abraham passes through as God makes his covenant. Who are the sacrifices now? He says here, "I'm going to make you like the calf that was cut in two and passed between its parts." It's not the calf anymore. It's them that God is, in essence, cutting in two. And who's passing between it? God is. He's making a promise to these promise breakers. And it is not for their good. Liberty to the sword and pestilence and famine made as a promise to God, to all these people. He makes a promise to promise breakers, to teach us a lesson. And that is, we need to be hearers of the word and doers of it. We need to be people who hear from God and do what he says. How often have you had an experience where, perhaps as a parent, or perhaps as an employer, or perhaps just as a friend in the community, and you've been talking to somebody and you knew what ought to be done, and you say to them what ought to be done, and you know that if they would do what ought to be done, things would go better for them, and then they just didn't pay attention? I'm reminded of a story here, and it's of this couple that is up on top of their roof in the middle of a flood. And they start praying to God for deliverance, and early on there's a four-wheel drive pickup that comes along and calls to the people up on their roof and that says, get in, we'll take you to safety. And they say, no, 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 we're praying. God's going to take care of us. And so the four-wheel drive vehicle goes off. After a while, and the waters have risen quite a bit, another person comes by in a rowboat and says, get in. I'll take you to safety. And they said, no, 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 God is going to send us. He's going to take care of us. So they paddle on. Well, the water getting higher and higher all the time, and this helicopter comes by. And they say, climb up the ladder, get in, we'll take you to safety. And they say, no, 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 God's going to take care of us. And the helicopter goes on. The next scene you have is of this couple in heaven, because they haven't done anything. And they get before the Lord and they say, Lord, we trusted you. We believed you were going to take care of us. And he said, I sent you a four-wheel drive pickup. I sent you a rowboat and I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want me to do? How often do we blame God for circumstances that are created by us when we don't do what God tells us to do? That's part of prayer. We lift our voices to God all the time, rightly so, and we marvel that He hears our prayers. And we rejoice when He answers our prayers. But what about when God speaks to us? Do we do what He tells us to do? These people didn't. They had the word of God that specifically said they were supposed to release the slaves. For whatever reason, they had determined to do that. And then they changed their minds. He makes a very specific promise to these promise breakers. And he says to them, liberty to the sword and pestilence and famine. What more did they expect? I need to jump over to chapter 35 now. And specifically verses 12 and 13. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts. That is, the God of armies. The God of might, the God that can do whatever He purposes to do. The God of Israel. Go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord. Will you not receive instruction and listen to my words? Do you hear the bite in that? Because it's there. Brothers and sisters, does it challenge our hearts today? Will you not receive instruction and listen to my word? Has God spoken to you this week? I don't necessarily mean a voice audibly coming from the air. Has God spoken to you this week? This is the Word of God. This is the instruction book of our Lord. If we were to somehow say, I didn't hear anything from God this week, I might sort of, with a little bit of causticness, say, well, then did you read your Bible? I don't mean to be harsh on you, but a dusty Bible on a coffee table might as well be a Christian fable, goes the line of a song. We talk about people who want to get back to the Bible. Well, to get back to the Bible, we need to pick it up and we need to read it. We need to get to know it. We need to follow what it says. Has God spoken to you this week? What have you done with what He said? This is a challenging aspect of prayer. We want to rejoice all the time when God answers a prayer that we utter up to Him. But what about when God speaks to us, and how do we reply to Him? Be hearers of the word, but doers also. There's a picture that you might recognize. It's going to be on the next slide. Do you anybody recognize this? This is a logo for RCA early on. The little dog in front of that gramophone end is called Nipper. I like to give you pointless things to know. Nipper's just a little dog sitting there in front of the gramophone while it's playing the record. Does anybody know what the tagline of this ad is? His master's voice. The point for them was they could reproduce the voice of little Nipper's master so well that Nipper would sit in front of the gramophone and listen. This is a picture for Christians. To listen for our master's voice and to love hearing from God and to love doing what God tells us to do. I am challenged with this truth every bit as much as anyone else. We each need to look to our own hearing and doing and say, God, what are you calling me to? And when we don't hear from our master well, and consequently don't do what our master tells us to do well, don't go complaining to God about why things don't go well. Can I give you one illustration? Well, I can because, well, I get to decide these things. But I think it's a helpful one. You know, in your wallet, you carry about with you a thing like this. Most of you do. Most people in the world refuse to do what God says about holding a thing like this. I'm not saying you shouldn't have one. Clearly, I do. The average debt, according to the Wall Street Journal just before Christmas time, was $9,000 per card in your wallet. Do you hear that? Now, I'm trusting that's not true of you, but I know for some of you it might be. God warns in the scripture that the borrower is a slave to the lender. It is not that you shouldn't ever take out a loan, but you need to do so aware of the cost and thoughtful of your responsibility to repay it. And for most people, that would lead you to say, I should leave that thing on the coffee table or in some other suitable shredder-like device. People don't listen to God about how to handle their money, let alone about how to handle their marriages and their workplaces, and on and on and on. God is calling us to not only be hearers of His word, but doers of it. And then He gives them this singular exception to everyone else in the territory, because He wants to illustrate a point. And He calls Jeremiah to invite a group of people called the Rechabites. Now, they're not a well-known group in the Bible. It's really not that they occupy some marvelous place. But one of the things that was done by the Rechabites was their sort of biological ancestor, Jonadab, had said to them, don't drink alcohol, don't own houses. There was a succession of responsibilities He laid upon them, and they followed it. I want to read a part of it about why He invites the Rechabites, because in the early part of 35, He says, go to the house, this is verse 2, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, and bring them into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. I'm not here to try to tell you about whether this is an advocacy for whether a Christian should drink or not. It's not. My own conviction on this, I will share with you freely. I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink ever. But I don't hold it against people that do drink sometimes if they're responsible about it. I will say the scriptures are clear not to be drunk. But my own conviction is that I don't drink alcohol ever. But I can have great fellowship with somebody who would sit down and have an occasional glass of wine or a beer. And that could get me in trouble. The Rechabites never drank, any of them. And God brings them into the house, and He has Jeremiah set before them pitchers or bowls of wine. Does this sound like a kindness to you? It sure sounds like a test to me. And the Rechabites, they reply in verse 6, we will drink no wine. In the house of the Lord, in front of Jeremiah the prophet, in front of free wine, they say, we're not going to drink. You shall not, and they go through and what it said, verse 8, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us. to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab our father commanded us." Why is that important? Well, remember, we get after that this injunction to God saying, "Will you not receive instruction and listen to my words? Will you not receive instruction and listen to my words?" He's saying to the kingdom and the king and the people, "Will you not receive instruction and listen to my words?" The only answer they can offer him is said, "Well, no, we haven't so far." And then he uses these Rechabites that they heard the command of Jonadab, verse 14, the son of Rechab gave to his sons to drink no wine, and that has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. They are still listening to and doing what an old dead guy told them to do. Their ancestors set this standard, and they're still listening and following it. But you, Israel, you won't listen to what I say. You won't listen to what I say. But he makes a promise to these promise keepers. "But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said," not like, "Why are you guys so rude? Why don't you guys cave in? Why don't you guys do what is in front of you to do?" No. "Because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me." They are being told that there's a promise to his people because they've listened to the voice of an ancestor. And they've been faithful to it. And God respects that. "But to the rest of Israel, you won't listen to me. These people listened to an ancestor, a human ancestor, and his instruction. But you all out there won't listen to me." Do you see the contrast? What are we to do with this passage? Just describe it to an interesting old thing that happened? I don't believe so. I believe as we are here today worshiping our Lord and speaking to Him about things that are important to us, one of the lessons that we need to learn is that prayer is a two-way street. It's a conversation, not an oration. And when we speak to God, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we ought to shut up and listen. And when he speaks, we ought to be quick to say to him, Lord, I'll do that. That can be costly. It can put us on the outs with people that we care about. It can make us seem like we're the oddballs of society. But God wants us to be prayers in a conversation with him, who sometimes end the conversation with, Thy will be done. Do you remember the most dramatic moment where that gets played out? Our Lord Jesus is in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, praying to his Father, saying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then he went to the cross as our ultimate example of hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. Do you want to be like Jesus? I do. So one of the things I need to learn is how to be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, even as I am speaking to you, I am inviting you to speak to us about what it is you would have us do. It is such a privilege to speak to you. It is also a privilege to hear from you and to do what you tell us. Amen.